How's everybody doing tonight? That's a great lead-in question, isn't it? It's ripe with possible problems. I would like to continue our discussion that we had Sunday night about how to properly observe, thank you, the Word of God. So, this is related. We'll pass that out first. As you can imagine, a topic like the essential and the enduring word could consume a lot of time, a lot of attention. But what's really exciting about this particular theme is that it is the underlying theme of everything we've ever had. We really have nothing to say outside of thus saith the Lord, because it's really our opinion. It's the words of man. And there are, from what I understand, there are places of higher education and learning for the ministry that equate the Word of God with reason, with experience. So there are seminaries that you can go to. I'm going to fall and trip. You can go to seminaries that have various ideas about how to study and teach and preach God's Word, and putting God's Word on equal plane with our experience, man's reason, and other things. So, obviously that's not our goal, and we could focus on so many subtopics of the Word of God. We could have mini-series, in a sense, and somewhat we are. Psalm 119 will be a mini-series, even though it will take more than a mini amount of time. We're looking at various doctrines of the Word of God, like revelation, like inspiration, like recollection, like observation. So we're looking at some of those basics as well. I'd like to camp just for a couple more services, this one and another one, on the six things that would be helpful regarding our observation. Now, we looked at things that are emphasized and things that are repeated on Sunday night. And we tried to use the hand as an object lesson. Things that are emphasized, things that are repeated. Tonight I'd like to look at things that are related. So that handout should be in front of you. Things that are related. So let's move from general to specific. Or that word you want to fill in would be movement. Movement from the general to the specific. Meaning there's a relationship between the big and the little, the whole and the sum of its parts, between a category and its individual members, or between the big picture and the details. So we're going to look at, first, things that are related. That's our theme tonight. Related, you want to put in there. And letter A, movement from general to the specific. I'd like to look at our first illustration regarding the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 6 and just a part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6 verse 1, it says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Meaning, we will have a reward when you do your righteous acts to be seen by men. Unfortunately, that will be your reward. but it will not be observed by the Father, Jesus says. So the general principle, we move from a general principle to basically three specific illustrations. Matthew 6. It talks about in verses 2 through 4, an area of giving. So it moves from that general principle of what you do before men versus what you do before God. Verses 2 through 4 focuses on giving. Verses 5 through 15 focuses on praying. Verses 16 through 18 focuses on fasting. So we have the general rule, which is found in verse 1, and the specific illustrations found later. Okay? So we're going to look at things that are related. Next, number 2. Genesis 1 begins. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a good place to begin. So we start at the general area, then we go to specifics. If the account ended there, you wouldn't have any details on how he created the heavens and the earth. You would just know that he did. But the rest of the chapter fills in the specifics. On day number 1, he created light, verses 3 through 5. On day number 2, he separated the water from the skies, verses 6 through 8. On day number 3, he formed the dry land and caused vegetation to start growing, verses 9 through 13. And we could continue looking at the rest of the chapter and how we have the specifics of that creation that God made. So the general verse is verse 1. The specifics come after that. In other words, whenever you come across a broad general statement in the Word of God, look to see whether the writer follows with specific details that give us more or fleshes out what that broad general topic refers to. Second, things that are related. Questions and answers. Questions and answers. The question is one of the most powerful tools of communication. If I ask you a question, doesn't it more or less force you to think and to provide an answer of some kind? Strategic questions and helpful answers have been used by the Spirit of God for emphasis. First, number 1, let's look at the book of Romans. Romans. It is written like a legal treatise, as if Paul were a lawyer. He is constantly raising questions and then answering them. Romans 6:1, for example. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's Paul's answer? God forbid. So we have a question and an answer. Things that are related. In Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? That's the question. Again, the answer is God forbid. And he goes on to spell it out in greater detail. Questions and answers. So we looked at the book of Romans briefly. Let's look at the book of Job. The book of Job. Sometimes a question carries so much weight, I don't want to say it doesn't need an answer, but some questions are unanswerable. Have you ever looked over the barrage of questions that God fired at Job? Turn to Job 38. Job chapter 38. Starting in verse 3, Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's an awesome question. Think about that just for a minute. Where would the foundations of the earth be found? It's a round hunk of mass. What does it rest upon? We think foundations are what things are built upon. We build a house, a building on foundations. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where do you even go with that question? Interesting question. Verse 33. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? So God launches into a cascade of questions that continues for two chapters until Job interrupts. Job 40, verse 3, 4, and 5. Job interrupts. Then the torrent of questions starts again. They are questions that carry their own answers. What are we looking at? We're looking at things that are related. We looked at questions of the book of Romans. We looked at questions in the book of Job. How about regarding the disciples of Christ? Questions regarding the disciples of Christ. Jesus had some pointed questions toward his disciples. I think of Matthew 6:27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Some of us want to be taller. Some of us want to be shorter. Some of us don't like the way we look. God, I don't like the way you made me. That's an issue we have with God, right? Mark chapter 4, verse 40. 440. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? So Christ is questioning his followers, his disciples. Matthew 26, verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? In other words, questions and answers demand our attention. I guess, unless you're a politician. They are important keys to help you unlock the Word of God. So let's look at another area where things, as we observe, will help us as we look at things that are related. Let's look at letter C, cause and effect. Cause and effect. In the Word of God, we find all kinds of examples regarding cause and effect. First, I want to look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. His refers to the chapter before. That would have to be Stephen, the deacon in the church of Jerusalem. So Stephen, as you know, was martyred in chapter 7. Saul was consenting unto that death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the persecution at the church in Jerusalem was significant enough to make and cause some of the believers to spread out. Except who? The apostles. Now, this isn't a time or place, but that's an interesting phrase. Except the apostles. Now, that could be an indictment upon them. Why didn't they go and tell? Or maybe their responsibility was to stay and to disciple. Do you know what I mean? We need people to stay at the headquarters so that the troops can be on the front line. So, as an inquisitive Bible student, you are now led to ask, at what time? What is the time frame here? What day is this happening? Checking the context, you'll find that it was the day that Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7. That act just intensified the persecution on the early church, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout these regions, Judea and Samaria. Acts 8 verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. So there was a cause and effect. The persecution was on the church. What did it cause that church to do? Disseminate, to spread out, to expand. And when they did that, they preached the word of God. In other words, the persecution was the cause and the preaching was the effect. The believers didn't stand around crying, what in the world is God doing to us now? Here we pray that he would use us, and now all we've got is this persecution to deal with. No, they used the pressure as a leverage to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. So we used Acts chapter 1 as an example. Now let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but if you remember Nehemiah, it's about his brother coming from Jerusalem. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king in Babylon, and he came to tell his brother Nehemiah that the condition of Jerusalem and the wall of Jerusalem had been wrecked. Nehemiah, most of chapter 1 is about Nehemiah's prayer. He reminded God of some promises that he had made back in the books that Moses had written. God had said that if the people disobeyed him, he would eventually send them into exile. Sure enough, the people disobeyed. That was the cause. And God had kept his promise by allowing the Babylonians to carry them away. That was the effect. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah was banking on that cause-effect relationship, because God had also promised that if the people repented, cause, God would return them to the land, effect. In other words, if then. That's why Nehemiah was so interested in confessing sin. Did God respond? Yes. And he used Nehemiah to fulfill his promise. So, as we look for things that are emphasized, things that are repeated, and things that are related, let me ask you a question. What promises of God are you banking on? For instance, in Psalm chapter 1, the Bible says that the person who plants himself in the counsel of God's word will flourish like a well-watered tree. Notice that's a direct cause-effect relationship between the word of God and the blessings of God. Are you experiencing that yourself? The real question is, are you activating the cause by delighting and meditating in what God has said? Things that are emphasized, things that are repeated, things that are related. Let's look at now observation number 4. Victor? Things that are alike. Things that are alike. Most people are immediately drawn to identical twins. We have, my sister, had twin girls. Allison and Michelle. Of course, if you get them together, they argue about who's the firstborn. And I remember as they were kids, because we didn't see them enough, because she lives down in Poughkeepsie area. We didn't see them enough to be able to distinguish and get to know them so that we knew who was who. But after studying them over the years, I noticed their faces. And I noticed, Zoraida, I noticed their foreheads. Michelle's forehead was wider. M is a wide letter. So I was able to look at the two of them instantly. You're Michelle. Oh, really? And they play that stupid game with you. Allison's face was a little narrower, like an A. So the narrowness of the A gave me the upper hand and actually earned some respect that I hadn't seen them in years. And inevitably, who am I? And I'd almost have to say, well, get together. I'll tell you in a second. They didn't want that. Soon, the older they got, especially when they got married over the last couple of years, they play crazy games. But identical twins are unique because they're the same. They're alike. That principle should help us regarding our observation. Things that are similar will draw our attention in the scriptures. Similarities stick out and cause us to stop and take notice. So let's look at the things that are alike as our ring finger regarding this particular study. First, I want to look at similes, S-I-M-I-L-E-S. That's not smileys, Kendra, that's similes. Similes. Cindy and I were walking in the mall today and we saw, I can't remember the name of the store, but it had a Nike logo. The new Nike logo has a smiley face. The Nike logo has a smiley face and the Nike logo has a turn on it. It kind of looks like the Amazon smile on the... Anyway, you got to check it out. It's really cute. It's very captivating. It's very creative. What does that have to do with anything? Similes, not smileys. The Holy Spirit gives you a number of terms that flag similarities. The two most common words to look for in the Bible and two of the most confusing words in the Bible are the words like, as. Like and as. As I've said many, many times, they indicate a figure of speech called a simile, which is a word picture that draws a comparison between two things. It's a comparison. It's not an equal sign. It's never an equal sign. It's a comparison. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Example number one. Verse number one starts with the word as. As the hart, H-A-R-T, that's a deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You should see the animals just waiting for any kind of thaw. Sunday, I don't know if you noticed, the robins were crazy. It was like we were inundated by robins. I don't know where they all came from. They might have come up at a 747 together. They all got off at the airport and said, hey, let's go take over Erie County. They arrived. And I was in my office Sunday afternoon, and I saw these birds, just flocks of birds. And wherever there was a spot of open grass, they're looking. They have a desire to find some food. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So this is a comparative visual illustration of a hot, thirsty deer longing for water. Next, 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2 begins with that same letter as, again, a comparative, newborn babes will do what if they're not fed?
They will cry.
As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, effect, that's the cause, that ye may grow thereby. I cannot, for the life of me, I cannot figure out why believers don't like reading God's word. I don't know. I don't get it. It's because I didn't have it for 28 years? Maybe that's the reason. But if you grew up with God's word, maybe you're like that spoiled child, that you didn't have to cry. Stuck the bottle in there, and you were good to go. You didn't know what hunger was. But for those of us that weren't saved until later in life, I know how dry and thirsty and dark and gray life was. And when I found light, I couldn't stop. Give me more. Give me more, please. Why study the Bible for yourselves? Peter draws a comparison between the appetite of a newborn baby for its mother's milk and the appetite of the believer for the nourishment of God's word. If you don't have that desire, do you realize you could pray for it? Do you realize that desire is not natural? Just like it's not natural for a husband to love his wife unconditionally. There's a lot of things in life that are not natural. But there's a verse in Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You don't even have to want to. God can be your want to. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. God can give you the desire. It doesn't have to be your desire. You don't have to work it up. It can be God's gift. Lord, give me the gift. Give me that desire. He will. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Now, Sunday, we talked about some tough terrain. We looked at the book of Exodus. Victor and I were talking for a brief minute in the office about the book of Leviticus. Just wait till you get there. Some fun chapters in Leviticus. You talk about trudging through some deep water. But man, it's some good stuff in there. Why should I read it? Because it's God's word, that's why. Isaiah 44. Third example, Isaiah 44. Two verses, 6, 7. Isaiah 44, 6 and 7. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Does that sound familiar? And beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? Answer, nobody. God alone is God, uniquely supreme and sovereign. But the word like, which ordinarily signals similarity, in this case heightens the contrast. Okay, like and as. Whenever you see the two words, do not ever assume equal. They're not equal. They're there to get your attention, but it never means that they're equal. Okay? Similes. Now let's talk about metaphors. What a metaphor is there for? Metaphors. M-E-T-A-P-H-O-R-S. A metaphor is the device related to a simile where comparison is made without using the words like or as. So a metaphor is the same thing, but it doesn't use the two keywords. Okay, we've got 8 examples there. I'll give you the verse reference, and I'll read the verse. The verse. You write in the address. I am the true vine, John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's obviously talking figuratively, not literally. He doesn't equate himself to a plant. He's painting a picture that illustrates his relationship to the Father and to believers as well. I am the true vine. 2. And Jesus saith unto them, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. That doesn't make him wheat, rye, or sourdough. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, but he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Incandescent, LED, what? No. It's figuratively, it's a metaphor. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 10:9. I am the door. Cedar? Maple? Plywood? No. Silly. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. 6. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 7. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And 8, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You can fill in both of those if you want. I had the bright and morning star. So those are metaphors and similes that help us understand a little bit better things that are what? Alike. Things that are alike. Now, the next time we're going to look at things that are unlike and things that are true to life. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the opportunity you've given us to have the Word of God. Help us not to take it for granted. Lord, help us to realize how valuable and how instructive and how personal this can be. Guide and direct our prayer time, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.